morning, take your Bibles, and the first passage we're going to look at is from Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, just two verses from Daniel chapter 7, and then we'll turn to Matthew chapter 26. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. And this is the word of the Lord. Listen carefully. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And then turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, and we pick up at verse 57 and read through 67. Matthew 57. Matthew chapter 26, verse 57. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance as far as the court of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, "This man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days." And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to me? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is it that struck you?" May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word, and the congregation said, Amen. You and I render verdicts often. Do you like this or that? Do you like so-and-so? Is that advice good or bad? Is that the right course of action? Is that the right response? What should have been done? What should have been said? Our opinions, judgments, or verdicts bear weight upon our lives. And quite often, on the lives of many around us. At times, our verdicts frustrate others, cause pain, or run contrary to others. And we come to a passage this morning that forces everyone who reads and ponders it to render a verdict. You're not given a choice. And now it's a passage that we should all be prepared for as we've gone through this gospel. Matthew chapter 16 stated this, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." We now come to the fulfillment of Jesus' words as he's brought before the high priest. And as Jesus is judged by these people, you and I are challenged as to the verdict that we render about Jesus as well. Will you agree with Caiaphas or Jesus? Now, as we begin to examine this trial, I want to touch on some controversies First is the apparent contradiction. Luke tells us the trial begins at sunrise. John mentions that Jesus goes to Annas before Caiaphas. Now, why that is important is Annas was the high priest until he was deposed, and Caiaphas, his son-in-law, is now the high priest. First of all, Matthew's recording doesn't preclude a stop at Annas' house. Matthew's just focused on who is the high priest, and so that's his focus. They take him to Caiaphas. Second, Matthew doesn't record when the trial began, but verses 59 and 60 make it very clear that this was a long and frustrating process. It is very possible that they spent hours trying to find charges that would support the death penalty. Matthew is recording not only the trial, but also the preliminary process. Luke doesn't care about that, he just focuses on the trial. And therefore, there's no actual contradiction between Luke, John, and Matthew. They just have different emphasis. Another issue that is often brought up is the trial itself. The trial is either strongly condemned or declared fictional based upon rules found in the Mishnah. Now, the problem with this is the Mishnah is a second century document. It comes roughly 200 years after this trial. And it's rather strange that people who want to condemn the trial or point that it's fictional use a document that wasn't even established when this trial occurred. You may have heard things like this. The trial was illegitimate or fictional because of the time of day, or how close to the Sabbath it was, or that there was no evidence of Jesus' innocence presented first. All of that comes from rules within the Mishnah. And to be blunt, it's really irrelevant here, because Matthew shows you in verses 59 and 60 that this is a show trial. Finally, it's alleged that Matthew records this in a way that is anti-Semitic. And actually, it's not just Matthew who gets this accusation, it's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And here's the interesting thing with this charge. Matthew's a Jew, who's recording a trial of the Jewish Messiah, who is being condemned by his people because of the fulfillment revealed through the Jewish scriptures. For one to truly believe that this is anti-Semitic, you would have to rule that all the prophecies about Christ and this trial found in the prophets were also anti-Semitic. And to do that would be merely admitting that you're coming to the Word of God with unwillingness to receive its testimony. You're coming before Scripture full of unbelief, which is the very attitude shown by Caiaphas and the priests at this trial. It doesn't work. I mean, discuss these preliminaries. I want us to next look at Caiaphas and his verdict. Jesus goes to Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. And the reason why they take him to Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin is because they have the right and responsibility to render judgment on all things pertaining to life and doctrine for God's people. Okay, please, you have to understand this. So many people gloss over this. Whatever else is wrong about this trial, this is right. The most difficult cases were always to be brought to God's priests, as Deuteronomy 17 declared. To the high priest alone was given the right of the Urim and the Thummim. And if you're looking at me going, what? It's in the law. It's two stones. You've heard of the casting of lots? These two stones were the final say of God's will. They so believed in God's providence that when a difficult case came and they couldn't figure out the decision, they went to the high priest, and the high priest, who always wore the Urim and the Thummim, for only the most difficult cases, removed them. Put them in a pot or put them in a bag. One was yes, one was no. And the high priest would reach in. And they so believed in the will of God that the final say was always the Urim and the Thummim. We see this in Numbers 27. So you have to understand this, that as this trial begins, you should be encouraged. Finally, they're doing it right. This is where it is supposed to happen. All throughout the Gospels, have you noticed the ones who've been ruling? The Pharisees. They have no God-given authority. They are self-appointed, self-ordained people who want pure religion, who want it their way. God hasn't given them any authority. It's only to the priests and to the high priest. Finally, this is no longer being tried in the court of public opinion. Finally, this is no longer being ruled over self-appointed righteous people. Finally, they are obeying the law of God. Then it goes downhill. But as Presbyterians, you're supposed to notice that they're finally using what we call the courts of the church. Yes, the result is horrible and sinful, but at least they brought the debate where it should have been all along. They are finally responding to Jesus' claims as they should have. If Jesus was supposed to be challenged, it should have always been in the courts of God's church. God's people should be saying, finally, this is all going to be straightened out. Finally, the high priest is involved. God is now actually going to be sought, and Jesus will be vindicated. And yet Jesus has prepared you that that's not going to happen. The whole gospel has prepared you that God's people are so corrupted by sin that the very process that they're supposed to be using is going to fail. These office bearers, who are supposed to be faithful to their tasks, who are supposed to fear God and seek His will, who are supposed to be the hope of God's people, are not going to do their job. But it also reminds us, for you and I, where are things supposed to be hashed out? And the answer is in the courts of the church. Not in the pews, nor in striking out on our own. Where things are supposed to be hashed out are in the courts of the church. And yet, as verse 59 and 60 reveal, the courts can be absolutely corrupted because of sin. Because there's nowhere that sin has not invaded. And so this trial stands as a solemn warning for God's people. Sin has so corrupted us that the very institutions given to us for our protection can either be ignored, as we've watched through the rest of the gospel, as the Pharisees have struck out America, or they can be turned against God, as we're going to watch these priests do. There's no safe place from sin. The very ones who should be leading in holiness are going to seek the death of an innocent man. And this is stressed in the fact that they seek false testimony, and many false witnesses come forward, and nothing works. Think about that. The liars cannot agree. You're supposed to have a little smile as you're reading this. Finally, they're going to the courts of the church, but they're so corrupt they're going to abuse the courts of the church, but they can't even agree on the abuse. And you've just got to sit there and go, oh, it's us, isn't it? It's all of humanity. We want it our way, and we can't even agree what our way is. And so it becomes, I want it my way. And this is what you're watching in the proceedings. They want his death, but they can't agree with one another about what to charge him with. It's laughable. They want to murder Jesus in a respectable way, and they can't find it. And you would think that in all this confusion, it would stand as a warning to the priests. You would think in all this confusion, the high priest would be taking a step back and saying, wait a minute, what is happening here? Why is there not unity? Why is there only discord? God, who is merciful, is once again warning them by their very actions that what they're doing is wrong, and they're blind. Finally, two step forward to accuse that Jesus is threatened with the temple. The problem is, this isn't a capital offense. And so in verse 63, you can see Caiaphas' frustration, and he demands for Jesus to speak. And no doubt it's so that Jesus will condemn himself. And yet Jesus remains silent. So then Caiaphas pulls out all of his authority. He pulls out all of his authority as high priest, and he commands him to answer under oath before God. Caiaphas has the right to do this. Is Jesus Christ the Son of God? We know that Caiaphas is subordinate to Jesus. We know that Caiaphas is corrupt. We know he's wicked. And yet, did you notice that Jesus still submits to a corrupt official? Jesus' response is intriguing for us, because in English, it appears as if Jesus sidesteps the question. That is not what he does. He uses Caiaphas' words. It's beautiful. Because Jesus knows who he is. He knows the office. And the office is important, even though the man is corrupt. And Jesus uses the words of the office. Woodenly speaking, this is what Jesus says. You have said. Now, I'm sure most of you are saying, thanks, Jonathan, that really clears it all up. It's a figure of speech. It's an emphatic agreement with what the person said. Jesus is using the office of the high priest to emphatically affirm that he's the Son of God. You see what he's done? Hopefully you're having a light bulb moment. Because Jesus is on trial, so he's suspect. The high priest is the one who is the earthly mediator between God and man. He speaks, and God's people must listen. And so Jesus says, "You said it." Now all of Israel has to respond to what the high priest has just said. He's just used the weight of the office of the high priest to confirm that he is the Son of God. It's powerful. But just in case somebody misses it, Jesus then adds this: "But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Jesus now makes it uncomfortable for all in the room and you and I. If Jesus had just merely affirmed that he was the Christ or the Anointed One, Caiaphas, all the priests, and you and I could easily dismiss Jesus as somebody who just wants to be another Maccabee. Right? The Maccabees were the ones who reformed Judah. They fought against Antiochus IV. And we could just look at him as, oh, here's a guy who just wants earthly power. But Jesus deliberately links the word Christ with the Son of Man here so that no one can misunderstand what he's claiming. In the highest court of the church in Jesus' day, Jesus plainly declares he is not only the Anointed One, but he is the one who shares the power that God has. The right hand of power was not a statement of honor, but of the right to rule. This is a reference to Daniel 7 that we've already read. See, Jesus is not saying he's equal to Caesar here. He's using the high priest's words to declare, "I am the one you worship." All those sacrifices, they're mine. The one you mediate with, I'm it. I am the one. There's a reason why Caiaphas tore his clothes. It's not because Caiaphas is overly dramatic. He fully understood what Jesus had just done. And it's unacceptable to Caiaphas. And therefore, Caiaphas, as he tears his clothes, renders his verdict of unbelief. This is blasphemy. Caiaphas knows exactly what Jesus has done. And then Caiaphas turns to the elders and the priests and asks for their verdict, and they all agree with Caiaphas. Jesus is deserving of death because he's blasphemous. Their verdict is unbelief. They've heard the stories and teachings. And now in sworn testimony, Jesus has clearly declared he is God. And they refuse to accept his testimony. Here is the first verdict. It's the verdict of many in this world and many in our nation. It's the verdict of some within the visible church. They have heard the stories and teachings of Jesus. They have heard his testimony, and they declare it's unacceptable. And they always do so in unbelief. Nothing has been hidden from them. They just cannot believe Jesus' claim. So they say Jesus is something far less than he is. First verdict is unbelief. It's found in those who openly oppose the gospel, in those who ignore it, and in those who pay lip service to it. It's found in everyone who treats Jesus less than he is. So what is the second verdict? The second verdict is proclaimed by Jesus, and it's left for everyone to read and ponder. See, Jesus could have said yes and left it. But by Jesus using the Son of Man, he is invoking something that we see causes murderous rage, and therefore we should ask, what did he invoke? What did he do? And that's why we read Daniel 7, 13 and 14 this morning. Listen again to the last part of this passage in Daniel 7. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. By Jesus invoking this image, he is plainly declaring that he has authority not only in that trial, but authority over all humanity. Humanity must serve him. Jesus stood before the high priest, the one who, according to the law, has the final authority on all things pertaining to life and doctrine within God's visible church at that time. And Jesus, by his words, declared this: I am above you. And the only one above the high priest is always God. And that's what Jesus is saying. Now, in our arrogance, we may dismiss Jesus' words, because often we act and speak in sin like we are above those who rule over us. Right? We act as if we are their judges, not the other way around. Jesus is not making such a sinful boast. He's going beyond that. He is claiming to be the living God. You can't go anywhere else but what he just said under sworn testimony. He has claimed by his words the right to divine rule, that all serve him. It would be disturbing for every Jew in that room. For instance, through the book of Isaiah, they know that God declares he is the only Savior. They also know through the book of Isaiah that God says, my glory I share with none other. And Jesus, through his words, is now making them confront his claim to what they know in Scripture. Is it possible that God could come in the form of flesh? Is it possible that this one who is so meek and humble is actually the one that they worship? Truly the Son of Man, then he's co-equal with God. And therefore Caiaphas and everyone supporting Caiaphas are the guilty ones, not Christ. And then I don't know about you, but this is where my mind goes. Hopefully you're more godly than I am. Because at this point, what I really want to happen is the heavens rendered open, and the legions of angels come charging in with a sword, and you hear the battle cry, to our king! And all these petty, puny humans who would dare insult the one who is glorious and holy are brought to their end. Don't you want that? Who are these people? Who are these people who are so abusing the law? What right do they have? And praise God, Jesus is not like me. And praise God, we have a humble king who just receives their abuse. He's made it known who he is. His word is true. And it doesn't matter what they do to him, because he's God. And praise God for our humble king, because let's be honest, who hasn't mocked God like these men? Who hasn't thought, what right do you have, God? Who hasn't challenged his authority? Who has hasn't acted like God is supposed to serve us and not the other way around. These men are just like us. And praise God that therefore we don't see a raging tyrant in Christ, but a humble king. Jesus came to do something far greater than compete against earthly power. He came to save sinners. All power is his, and he knows it, and he has nothing to prove. And so he affirms who he is, and then allows them to rebel and hate and attack him. He allows them to beat him. He allows them to vent their rage, because he's come to save them from their sins against him. Have you ever pondered that? That at this very moment, Jesus is using their sin to save sinners. Jesus has rendered his verdict. He's their God. He's the one who will judge, but first he has come to atone for sins. And that now leaves us to make a decision. Side with Caiaphas. Many do. Many are insulted at the idea that we need to be saved from ourselves. Many are too proud to serve God. They want to be served, not be servants. Are you offended that God doesn't accept you just as you are? Unbelief renders the verdict that Jesus is insufficient, that he is a liar, that he is less than he claims, that we truly do not owe him our obedience in all things. Unbelief hardens us so that we are deaf to Jesus' rightful claim over us. Unbelief always leads us to agree with Caiaphas. Or do you accept the testimony of Jesus? Do you bow to the one who is seated at the right hand of glory? Do you acknowledge that Jesus is the eternal, everlasting King who must be obeyed and served? See, there are only ever two choices. There's no third option. We believe in Jesus as he testifies, or we reject him in unbelief, like Caiaphas. As we come to his table today, which verdict do you live by? By which verdict do you speak and act? By which verdict do you plan your life? My hope and prayer that all of us are able to say that we do not respond to Jesus with an unbelieving heart. That we have heard his testimony and that we say it is true. And therefore he is the one we serve. Let us pray. Most merciful Holy God, we come before you. Father, as we ponder this trial, God, first we are humbled. Because in Caiaphas we can so often see ourselves. As your will is done in our lives, are we not like Israel? We're stubborn and rebellious, who grumble and complain, and so often demand that you serve us and not the other way around. Oh God, forgive us. And I pray, God, that all in this room are able to hear Christ's good and right Christ is the Son of Man. He is my God. He is my King. And I will serve him all the days of my life. Oh, Holy Spirit, I pray, you will leave none of us, none of us, but reveal to us our glorious Savior as he has shown himself. In Jesus' name we pray.